church say amen. For the last 6 weeks, we have been wrestling with God taking us through a school of faith. We've used Abraham's example in that fourth chapter of Romans, verses 17 through 20, for this morning's contemplation. So we talk about the phases of faith. Let's do a refresher course. Phase one is God gives you a dream. At 75 years of age, God gave Abraham the dream of becoming the father of a great nation, which is a reminder it's never too late to start dreaming. In phase two, you have to decide to act on the dream. There's always a risk involved in every dream. Abraham had to leave his country and his family and go into a new area. Let me say that again. He had to leave his hood and all his relatives and go out into a new era. Then comes phase three. That's phase delay. In the delay of life, we're tempted to detour, doubt, give up, and despair. 11 years after Abraham got his dream, he still didn't have a child. At 86, he still didn't have a baby. And he's supposed to be the father of a great nation. He's childless. We're told to not fear, not faint, and not forget. The Bible says to just keep on going when you're in the delay. Which brings us to phase four. That's the phase of difficulty. We talked about it last week. Problems come while you're waiting for God to work in your life. Often the difficulty ends up in impossibility. Abraham got to age 99, and Sarah was old, and they still didn't have a child. Now conception has become impossible. They are both past childbearing years. At 99, God changed Abraham's name. He changed it from Abram to Abraham because Abraham means father of great nations, which brings us to phase six. That's the dead end. Finally, the miracle child, Isaac, comes along, and Abraham is asked to give up his child. He's waited 99 years. He gets the child, and God's got nerve enough to ask for the child back. So the question is posed this morning, how do you and I know when we're in a dead end in life? It's when your dreams turn to dust, when nothing makes sense. You ask yourself, why is this happening to me? You begin to doubt God's love and doubt God's wisdom. Is he some kind of cruel character in the sky who gives me a dream and then crushes the dream? That's when you know you're in a dead end. Some of you this morning are a dead end right now. You're asking, why is this happening to me? It's because God is getting you ready for phase six. And phase six is deliverance. God takes us from dead end to deliverance. God is preparing you for a miracle. The more dark your situation, the more despairing the circumstance, the more it seems hopeless in your life, nothing's going to change, the more God is preparing you for a greater deliverance. The darker it gets, the more hopeless it seems, the more you think no way is this going to happen, the more God is preparing you for deliverance. Some of you are at a dead end right now. There are certain dead end words in life like divorce, cancer, bankruptcy, infertility, unemployment. How do you know when you're at a dead end? Things get out of your control and you can't do anything about it. You're at a dead end. So, Pastor, what do I do when I get to phase five and I'm waiting for phase six to come along? There are four things we're going to wrestle with this morning, and they're all found in Romans 4. It tells us that Abraham did between phase five and phase six while he was waiting for deliverance to come. The first thing you have to do when you find yourself in a dead end, the first thing you have to do is you have to remember what God can do. The situation may be out of your control, but ladies and gentlemen, it's not out of God's control. When you face a dead end, don't focus on what you can't do. Switch your focus onto what God can do. It's right there in verse 17 of the fourth chapter. Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead and who creates something out of nothing. Maybe I'm going too fast. Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead and who creates something out of nothing. There are two things God does that you can't do. God can give life to the dead, and he can get something out of nothing. That's the definition of a miracle. First, God can give life to something that's dead. He can give life to a human being. He can give life to dead cancer. He can bring life to the dead marriage. He can bring life to that dead dream. He can bring life to that financial dead end. He can create something out of nothing. God doesn't need anything to work with. That's a mighty good God. It says, and Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead and who creates something out of nothing. It wasn't just positive thinking. I do recommend positive thinking because that's an alternative, because I know this, negative thinking doesn't work. But positive thinking is not faith. They are two very different things. Positive thinking works fine in a situation you have control over. It just needs for you to make an adjustment attitude. I recommend positive thinking when things are going against you that you can control. Christians, church people, ought to be the most positive people in the world. When you come to church, you ought to meet positivity in the parking lot. Matter of fact, you ought to bring positivity with you. I don't understand mean church people, ornery church people, disrespectful type of church people. It just confuses me how you can call on God as your Savior and treat folk like they're not related to you. Positive thinking works fine in situations you can control. You can control your attitude. You can bring your temper under control. We don't have to have a piece of your mind. We want you to keep what little bit you got. I'm just like that. I got some folks who will make you unlike that. You'll go off on your friends, but you won't talk back to your mama or your grandmama. But in situations that are out of our control, positive thinking is worthless. It's just wishful thinking. It's being positive, but it doesn't change the situation. It has no power on things you cannot control. When you face things that are out of your control, you need something more than a positive mental attitude. You need faith in God because he can control it when you can't. Most of life is beyond our control. So you need faith far more than you need positive thinking. So meditate, but pray. Hum, but moan. Luke 18:27 says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Landon, I've lived long enough to know that God specializes in impossibilities. It's called a miracle. If it's not impossible, God ain't showing up. Why would God leave glory to come down and do something that's possible? So we have to understand that the first thing we need to do is remember what God can do. But secondly, we need to rely on what God has said. Romans 4:18 says, when hope was dead within him, Abraham went on hoping in faith. Translation, he relied on the word of God. How do you know when hope has died in your life when you start using the word never? I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to finish school. I'm never going to get well. I'm never going to get out of debt. I'm never going to be able to let go of my past and forget all the shame and heartache. I'm never going to be able to change. I'm never going to become what God wants me to be. I'm never going to see this situation turn around. That's when hope is dead. Never is hope's maitre d' into hopelessness. When do you, what do you do when your hope dies? The word says you keep on hoping. Grandmama's translation was keep on keeping on. When hope was dead within him, Abraham went on hoping in faith. In other words, when he couldn't rely on his situation, he relied on the word of God. When you're at a dead end, you need the word. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to memorize it. You need to think about it. Write it down on little cards. Go over it. Take the book and put it in your mind when you're at a dead end. It's full of promises. Nothing else is going to encourage you like the word will. When you rely on the word of God, you don't panic when you hit a dead end because you know it's out of control, but it's not out of God's control. Now here's something I want to help you understand. When you reach a dead end, it's a test of your faith. Dead ends are God's way of testing us, and sometimes he gives pop quizzes without any notification. Hebrews 11:17 says, while God was testing him, Abraham still trusted in God and his promises. So he offered his son Isaac. Now, watch this now. God said he wanted Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Abraham didn't blink an eye. He didn't panic because he remembered what God can do and relied on what God had promised him. Abraham actually expected God to raise his son back to life. So when they were walking up the hill to make the sacrifice, Abraham said to the servants, watch this now, we'll be back. You missed it, so let me go get it. They're walking up the hill. And it gets to a point where only he and his son can go further. And he's going up the hill to sacrifice his son. But he says to the servants, y'all stay here, we'll be back. You still don't have it. They were going up the hill. Abraham was going to kill his son and give his son back to God. Said to the servants, I don't want y'all to see what I'm about to do. Y'all stay here, but we'll be back. Sometimes you feel like you're all by yourself. And you don't want to go any further. And you got to leave the ones that you've been depending on. Sometimes you got to walk with God by yourself. And God says, don't worry about wherever I'm taking you. I'll guarantee you we'll be back.
What does that mean? His son hears him tell the servants, we'll be back. But the boy's old enough to know the process of sacrifice. So he says to his father, where's the sacrifice? This ain't like no sacrifice I've ever been on. Ain't no calf, ain't no bull, ain't no lamb. All I see is me and you. So, Dad, if you don't mind me asking, where's the sacrifice? Now, I need you to, some parents, you need to get this. You don't need to tell your kids everything. I just want to be honest. You can be honest without telling them everything. Watch Abraham. Abraham says, the Lord will provide. He didn't say, you the sacrifice. Because the boy would have ran away, and he was old now. He's 107 years old, but he wasn't going to be able to catch that boy. So he just simply said, son, trust me, God will provide. Sometimes you can't give your kids answers. Sometimes you got to simply say, I don't know, but I trust in a God that will provide. I can't afford for them to go to college. God will provide. I can't afford to do what I'm doing. God will. Do you think God's depending on your resources? So you keep your kids from realizing their dream because you don't trust a God that you worship.
Romans 4:18. It goes on and says, what happens when God takes your most precious dream and he wants you to give it up? When he takes the thing that means the most to you, the thing that you think you can't live without, what happens when God says, I'm going to find out if you really love me? Because I'm going to take away from you the thing you treasure the most. Can you do that in faith? You're at a dead end. And God's going to deliver you if you make the right answer. Abraham says, I'll do whatever God says. And God says, I was just testing you. Which causes me to wonder, how many tests have I failed? Because I wouldn't trust God with the things I treasured the most when he asked me to put him in front of them. How many times did God find that my faith was lacking? My shout was loud, but my walk. I can praise him on Sunday, but I cuss him on Saturday nights. It's easy to pray for folk when it's their child. But it's when your child is between life and death. When your spouse is about to take their last breath, when it's your mother and your father, can I trust him in faith in those moments?
Romans 4:18. Though it seemed Abraham's hope could not be fulfilled, he did become the father of many nations, exactly as God had promised. Some of you right now are at a dead end, and it seems that there's no way out. Things have never been as bleak as they are now. You're looking at it from a human viewpoint rather than God's viewpoint. It's all in the way you look at it. The disciples have followed Jesus for 3 years, and all of a sudden, he's hanging on a cross. He dies on them. They were in despair. They were at a dead end. They had given up everything, and the man they were following dies. They didn't know what to do. From their viewpoint, it seemed like their whole world had crashed down around them. But that was before Easter. Easter was only 3 days away. And God had a bigger idea. He had a bigger plan. See, God brings to life those things that are dead. That's the miracle. It says, though it seemed Abraham's hope could not be fulfilled, he did become the father of many nations, exactly as God had promised. A promise is only as good as the character of the person who makes the promise. Some people promise you stuff, you're like, well, that ain't gonna happen, ain't no sense me counting on that. Like, you know, your cousin who always borrowed money, tell you, I'm gonna pay it back. Now if they ain't paid you back 10 years ago, they ain't gonna pay you back 10 days ago. The Bible says, a promise is only as good as the character of the person who makes the promise. Well, let's look at documentation. The Bible says that God, Wolford, cannot lie. There are some things God can't do that he's chosen to limit himself in. One, he will not lie. God is complete truth, so God cannot lie. If he makes a promise to you, if God makes a promise to you, he's going to fulfill it. It will happen exactly as he has said. I remember what God can do, and I rely on what God has said. Which brings me to the third part of this thing. How do I get from phase 5 to phase 6? I got to learn. How do I get from the dead end to deliverance? I got to learn to face the facts with faith. It's right there, Romans 4, 19 through 20. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he didn't waver with unbelief. I had a thought here. I just can't share it with y'all. All right. Abraham's 99 years old. God says he's going to have a child. Now, there's a medical impossibility here. Because both of them are beyond the childbearing years. Yet the Bible says there's nobody else in history who's ever had kids at this age. Yet the Bible says he faced the fact and yet he didn't waver in belief. See, faith is not denying reality. It's not pretending that you don't have a problem. That's not faith, that's denial. Faith is not saying I'm not in pain when you are. It's not saying I don't hurt when you do. It's not saying I'm happy when you really are grieving. That's not faith. It's phoniness. God says, I want to work in your life according to your faith. So my faith is demonstrated in my ability to face the facts without being discouraged by the facts. Be able to look at the problem and say, yes, that's a problem in my life, but I'm not discouraged because I know that the God I serve is greater than the problem I'm wrestling with. There is this gorilla grand of Christianity. It's really fake Christianity. It tells you to deny all your problems. Just have a positive confession. Just name it and claim it. That kind of thinking can come from Jesus. That's Pollyanna thinking. And Pollyanna has never been a good theologian. Faith is not denying reality. Faith is facing reality without being discouraged by your reality. You know that God can change a situation. He can build a family on faith, but you can't build a family on fantasy. You can build a business on faith, but you can't build it on fantasy. You can build a life on faith, but you can't build it on fantasy. The key is you and I have to learn to look beyond our circumstances. In your sermon notes, it says 2 Corinthians 4:18. Watch this. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. Okay, that's not as hard as you think. You ever go by the car dealer and see yourself in that car? You ever just go out for a drive on a Sunday afternoon in a neighborhood that you don't live in and see yourself in that house? Well, let's not make it complicated. You ever go to the mall? Ain't got no money. Just stand in the window. That sure would look good on me. Ain't got a dime. See, we have the ability to see the unseen when it applies to us. So you gotta understand. You gotta learn to look beyond your circumstances. For what is seen is temporary. That's the problem. But what is unseen is God's power. So watch this. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. You didn't get it. What is seen is now. What is unseen is yet to be. Let's see if I can get a little closer. You can order something online.
And they will give you notices. Your order has been received. Thank you. They update your order. It is being processed. They update it again. It has been picked up to delivery. And they can, you can even track the package day by day. And they will tell you, it'll be here on Wednesday from 1 to 5. But it shows up on Tuesday. And we'll keep tabs on the package. It hadn't been delivered, but we know it's on the way. I ain't unwrapped it, but I can see myself in it. And God says, based upon our history, don't look at the problem. Yes, you made the order. Your order has been received. Your prayer has been heard. Right now, we're working on the solution. I'm telling you, it's on the way. I'm not going to tell you when it's coming because it'll blow your mind. So you got to wait for me to deliver it, not when you want it, but when it you need it. We can wait on FedEx, Amazon, and UPS. We want to give God a deadline. For what is seen is temporary. If you look at the world right now, you'll be distressed. You'll be on all kinds of medicine. There are problems in the world. If you spend too much time looking within yourself, you'll get depressed. Because there's a lot of things that are changing in your life and you can't do a thing about it. But if you switch your glance to Jesus, you'll be at rest. It all depends on what you have your eyes on. Circumstances, I stole this, I ain't gonna tell you where I stole it from, but it works. Circumstances are like a mattress. You get on top, you rest easy. But if you get underneath the mattress, you'll suffocate. When you start looking at your problems, you're choking yourself to death. But if you look at Christ beyond your problems, you look at your deliverer rather than your difficulty, you're gonna make it. Which brings us to step number four. And here's your shout. When you get to four, you got to start living with the expectation that God's going to deliver you. In the situation you're in right now, what are you expecting God to do? See, some of you aren't expecting him to do anything. Here's what I've discovered, walking with God all these years. God works in your life according to your expectation. That's called faith. But Abraham never doubted. He praised God for his blessing even before it happened. He was completely sure that God was able to do anything he promised. It's right there in verses 20 and 21. The ultimate form of faith is thanking God in advance for what you've been asking for. If you wait until after it happens to thank God for it, that's not faith, that's gratitude. Gratitude is when you thank God for something he's already done. But faith is when you thank God in advance. Abraham praised God for the blessing even before it happened. That's why when folk come here on Sunday, I don't care what your week's been like, you ought to be in a format of praising God for what's coming, not what happens. When you're at a dead end, thank God that the answer is already on its way. You may not see it then, but thank God it's already on the way. Let's see if we can make it real biblically. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, Mary and Martha, his friend, sent word to him from Bethany that his friend Lazarus was sick. They needed Jesus to heal him. Bethany's about 6 miles away. Bethany's around the corner, down the street. It's about 6 miles away. And it takes Jesus 3 days to get 6 miles. And by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has gone from bad to worse. He had died. That's what you call getting there after the deadline. They buried him. Jesus gets there and they tell him, "You're too late." They say to him, "If you'd have gotten here sooner, you could have healed him." But watch Jesus' response. "You got the assignment wrong. You misread the signals. If I'd have got here to heal him, that would be possible. But my assignment with your brother is not to heal him. My assignment with your brother is to resurrect him. In order for me to resurrect him, he got to die first." See, some of us want healing when we need resurrection. There's some stuff that needs to die. There's some people that need to die in your life. There's some folk you need to get away from. But you want to keep treating them like a cold and wonder why you stay sick. Write that one down. Take that to work tomorrow. I can't do it with you because I'm trying to get over my cold. I didn't come to heal him. I came to resurrect him. That's a greater miracle. So he says to them, "Roll the stone away. Let me see where y'all buried my boy. Go out there, roll the stone away. Now the man dead. Let's go out to the cemetery and dig up the grave. Matter of fact, y'all ain't got to dig it up, just uncover it." And then an amazing thing happens. He simply says, "Landon, Lazarus, come forth." Now, just in, you need to understand, this is a biblical side note. He had to use his name. Because if he had just simply said, the miracle was for Lazarus. Sometimes other folk can't get what God has for you. That's why you're going through what you're going through, because the miracle is for you. So that's why your cousin can't deal with it. Your mom and them, why ain't they going through it? Because it's your miracle.
He tells them. To take off his grave clothes. Because see, when you start living, you got to change your clothes. You ought not wear what has the stench of death on you. When God brings you to life, he delivers you from the smell of death. And just don't take off the grave clothes. But y'all, let him go. Jesus walks up to the tomb. He didn't. Now watch this. This is an amazing thing. I had missed this before. When Jesus goes to the tomb, he doesn't tell his father or beg his father to make Lazarus come out. He says, "Father, I thank you that you already heard me." See, I know it's going to work because you and I had a prior conversation. I know what you're about to do because you already told me this was about to happen. And folk always get excited about the fact that he said, "Come forth," but he had a conversation with his father before he talked to Lazarus to say, "Is this all right? Is this according to your will?" And God, since it is, I know it's about to. See, some stuff can't happen because it ain't according to God's will. So he thanks God in advance, and that's faith. Paul knows this, but this happened so we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us. He will deliver us. We have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So, and then that gets us to the final phase, deliverance. Here's what I had to come to understand. The purpose of dead ends in my life are to teach me to trust in God. Why does God let things get so bad that they're out of control so you can realize you can't control it. So he forces us to learn to trust in him instead of trusting on our own ingenuity and cleverness. That's the purpose. So what's the promise? He has delivered us. He will deliver us. And we believe he will continue to deliver us. When God delivers you, takes you into this last phase, he uses three different kinds of deliverance. It ain't gonna take me long. And I need to help you with these three different kinds of deliverance real quickly. So let me see if I can get the testimonies here. We got Abraham and Sarah. Infertility, the inability to have children. One of the most heartbreaking dead ends of life is when people want to have children but can't. It seems so unfair, especially when it seems so many undeserving folks get kids. But the deserving seem like they have to wait. It also seems unfair when you think that millions of babies are not allowed to live because we take care of them ever before they're born. When God brings you to deliverance phase, there are three kinds of deliverance. The first is he'll use circumstantial deliverance. Sometimes God miraculously alters the circumstances and the Red Sea splits. How many Red Seas has split in your life? That's just one way that God delivers. Secondly, God will use personal deliverance. God won't change the circumstance, but he changes us from the inside. You get a new dream, a new vision, a new attitude, a new perspective, a new boo. Oh, that wasn't in there. God helps you handle the situation which does not change, but he changes you. Many of you have read the right, many of you understand that you keep praying for the situation to change. You don't have to have a situation change. Maybe you just need to change. But the ultimate deliverance, Deacon Harrison, is heaven. God hasn't promised to remove all your pain in this world. God hadn't promised to solve every one of your problems in the way you want them solved. God's not promised to keep all of your loved ones alive for the rest of your life. They will die. There's pain in the world. There's sorrow. God's not promised that everything's going to work out the way you want it to. This ain't heaven. It's earth. And because we're on earth, there's pain and sorrow and suffering. But the ultimate deliverance will be on the day in heaven where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more heartache. The world's hope for the best, but Jesus is our best hope. When you think it's not happening, you need to realize there's a word for deliverance in the Bible, and it's called salvation. Salvation simply means Jesus is your Savior, your deliverer. If you're saved, it means you're delivered. The ultimate deliverance is heaven. And the only way to get to heaven, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When you're at a dead end, Jesus can take that hopeless end and turn it into an endless hope. That's how you get from dead end to deliverance. The doors of the church are open, the choir gets ready, and the officers stand.